Welcome, everyone. It's time to have another message from Pastor Mike in just a little bit. But this is Jerry Peterson, and before he starts with his message, and by the way, we have Jim Reed here again with us today, and before they get started, let me share with you a couple of announcements here, and we have a little scripture we're going to read, too, today. First thing is that we just want to let you know that we continue to work on disconnecting ourselves from the building where we used to meet. For lack of a better term, disconnecting seems to work. And so we just have a few more utilities to take care of, and then that project will be all done with it, all done with, and we can move on with things. We also want to let you know that the elders are keeping a careful eye on the stay-at-home situation. And as of today, which is Thursday here in the recording studio, that order is supposed to expire today. But by the time you hear this on Sunday or late Saturday or whenever you do hear it, maybe later in the week, things could be very different. So we don't know for sure what's going to happen. But we just want to let you know that we're being careful and we don't want to put anyone at any increased risk of picking up this virus. But we do know that you're eager to get back together. And so we're keeping an eye on things, and we're praying that God will give us the wisdom to make all the right decisions. Hope you'll pray for us, too. Hey, one of the ways that I miss worshiping with you is that when we get together, one of the things we do is put our offerings in the offering basket. And that really is an act of worship. And that's one thing that we can't do right now, can we? There's no basket going around, but we can still worship the Lord with our gifts. And you can do that through PayPal on the Candlewood homepage. And I assume you know where Candlewood's website is, since you're most likely listening to this on the website. And there's also an address there on the homepage where you can send your check if you would rather write a check. So just want to let you know about that, and we thank you for giving, and I hope that you'll continue to do so. You know, speaking of giving, after Paul thanked the Philippians for being so generous with him, he went on, I want to read this little passage because it kind of ties in just tangentially with what Pastor Mike has to share with us today. It's in Philippians chapter 4, and it's verses 17 through 20. And here's what Paul says after he thanks the Philippians for their generosity. And by the way, the Philippians were extremely poor people undergoing a lot of persecution, yet they still gave. And here's what Paul says. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. That's how he sees our gifts to him. And then he goes on and says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Then he sums it up with, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here's Pastor Mike with our message.
We're glad that you're listening today. We've got a great scripture study coming up. First of all, though, I'd like to say thank you to the people that are here with me in the studio. First of all, Jerry Peterson's here, our board chair. You've just listened to him. And I got to tell you something. He does have the earphones on, and he is sitting in front of the big computer engineering this whole thing. But it's just a joy to have him as a friend and to watch him in his element here. For the good of the kingdom and helping to get this word out. And Dr. Jim Reed is also here, and he's chomping at the bit to help clarify and give some further teaching on what we'll be talking about this morning from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. You know, I remember a few years ago, and for those of you, if you can think back with me, there was a TV commercial which used a famous sports star at the time, and the catchphrase for this advertisement in regards to a camera was this. It was that image is everything. They put this on TV and ads. They did it in their print ads in many of the sports magazines. And that phrase just kept being repeated by this particular sports star. It was great for selling that camera, if those of you can remember what it's like to even have a camera. But that phrase truly captures the scene for this morning's scripture study. In fact, it's really the perfect commentary on how many of us act and even do what we do, even within the body of Christ. We all love having a good image. We all love having the approval of others and the applause of others. We like it. Might even go as far as to say we need it. And in many cases, we'll do whatever we have to do to get it. The problem being this, though. How do we go about getting it?
You might, that makes me think of a experience Beth and I had. We were in Paris. We went to the Louvre to see some art. We just walked through it. we decided we wanted to see the Mona Lisa. We got to the room. It's a very small painting, and the room was packed with people. But I stepped in, and it was the weirdest thing. Everybody had their back to the painting. And I thought, what's going on? And then I realized they were all taking selfies of themselves with the painting in the background. So they were more interested in other people seeing them seeing the Mona Lisa than seeing the Mona Lisa themselves. I just thought that was a good example of image over everything.
That is a great picture, Jim. Thanks for sharing that. Let me begin this morning by looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. If you can at this time, get your own scripture out and you can read along with me. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And notice how different this kind of story is for the early church. Listen carefully. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And that simply means he died on the spot. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out, and they buried him. Verse 7 of Acts chapter 5. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, how we thank you for this word, even the fact that this different kind of story is recorded in your word. It's there for us. You want us to see things here. You want us to be taught by it, corrected by it, encouraged by it where necessary. Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and tutor us this morning. Use your word, Father, to make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his name we pray. Amen. Just to remind you some of the facts about what was going on here at the culture of the time, there were visitors from out of the area who'd come in for the Feast of Weeks. They had traveled from all over great distances to Jerusalem. And while they were there, bang, Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And they went out and started sharing the gospel. And it looks like people by the droves were coming to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as a result of this, well, the disciples then went back to their homes. But the other result was this. The out-of-town visitors were so excited about the new life in Jesus Christ that they stayed in the area with no food or lodging or provisions to do so. They were desperate. On another note, if I could just take an aside right now, think of this. These people from out of town, and many of them even out of the country and out of their land, these people came to Jerusalem, and while there, come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and listen very carefully. These very people were then going to return to their own region, return to their own country and people, and they would begin sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ where God had uniquely placed them. Really just a neat sidebar that not many people bring up. But listen to me. The very early baby church took on the responsibility to help these people in their time of need. They thought nothing of doing dramatic things to meet the needs of these people as far as food and lodging. These new believing out-of-towners were being treated as part of the new Christian family. Also, if you look in the scripture here, you'll see that there was a great exhibition of this newfound love for Christ and the resulting liberal giving. And you can see that in the life of Barnabas as he sold what he had. And he's noted even in the scripture for giving and his great generosity. This situation helps to make this story very real, because people were seeing other believers moved by God to sell something they had and bring it to the apostles for distribution to those who had need. Apparently, it was happening all over the place. And undoubtedly, as it was happening, people were observing this, and they were seeing who was doing what. And I would have to say there was probably some praise, probably some adoration, admiration, applause. And here we go. Satan gets an opportunity to cause division in the early church by tempting others to be envious and jealous of that attention on those who were giving. The door was open, and Satan took the opportunity to hurt this young church movement. And that brings us to our key issue this morning. Hope you've looked at the outline. It comes from verse number 2, and that is this: image over substance. The look, the impression, is more important than the genuine substance. In a snapshot, I really believe this is much of our culture. Call it some of the ramifications of political correctness, if you will. But when a child of God falls victim to this, it has ripple effects. You'll notice in verse 2 of Acts chapter 5, and with his wife's knowledge, Ananias and Sapphira are both in on this, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, some of what he sold the land for, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. When a child of God falls victim to this, this has ripple effects throughout the kingdom. And I want you to note this morning, and that's that the attacks on this new body of Christ were not from the outside. Previous to this, it was persecution. Previous to this, it was Peter and John being taken before the Sadducees to answer and being thrown in jail and told to be quiet about Jesus Christ coming back to life. There was outside persecution. But this one, this situation, this sin originates from within.
You know, Mike, the notion of image over substance reminds me of the line from the John Ford movie, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. Somebody who saw the shooting is telling a newspaper editor the true story, not the legend. But here is what the newspaper editor says: when the legend becomes fact, print the legend. But really, for us as Christians, here's what we believe: when truth is lost, trust is lost. And when trust is lost, community is lost. That's why a sin from inside the body is so harmful.
Very good. Thank you for that. That was really good. I appreciate these insights. I'd like now for us to all as a group, let's note the effects of this, the sin of image, which also has the effects of hypocrisy and deception. And that's our first point for this morning. It comes from verses 3 and 4. It's that false images are a lie to God. Notice what verse 3 and 4 say. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Well, it remained unsold. Did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, not to us, but you've lied to God. You know, when you think about this scene in a very practical way, there was nothing wrong with what Ananias and Sapphira did at the outset, except what they did as far as pretending and lying about doing something different. That they had sold this land for this price, the total of it, and had given the total of it over to be used for the needs of the people in the area. They actually acted out a lie. They concocted a story and a scheme that would get them what they wanted, whatever it was, attention, applause, whatever, and they acted it out completely, which was a lie. You have to remember this, that in Jesus Christ, we are new creatures. The scripture says we've been reborn. So now, because we've been reborn, and because the Holy Spirit's within us, we now deny ourselves. Whoever heard of such a thing? Nobody denies themselves. I'm number one. I deserve. We take up the cross of Christ daily, and we follow him obediently, even when the culture's going in a different direction. There is no room for presenting an image which is false. This may have been caused by love of money. I read commentators that say that. Or love of the praise of others. But add to this the successful effects of Satan, and their actions become sinful actions, which not only affected them in a very dramatic way, as you know from the story, but also affected those people around them. And we'll surely get to that. Picture the scene now. Ananias and Sapphira, they bring the money from the sale of their land to the apostles. saying and stating that this is the total price that they got for the land, hoping for their applause and approval, and maybe much of the same from the other believers who heard of it. They were going to be honored. And Peter, if you read ahead in the scriptures and see in 1 Corinthians 12:10, it says that when you have the Holy Spirit, you have the ability or gift of distinguishing between the spirits. And Peter, who according to that verse obviously did distinguish between the spirits, saw right through this. Realize, false images begin in the heart. We need to constantly make sure our hearts are right. Our holy walk in Jesus Christ is the new normal for us. And don't let this culture, and by it Satan, plant seeds in your heart that will take you away from the imperatives of what God has called you to be in your life.
Mike, I think of the phrase somewhere in Scripture about guard your heart. One way to guard our heart is to recognize that not only can we lie to others, we can lie to ourselves as well. We all live with some sense of our ideal self, and yet we often have difficulty seeing how our normal everyday self is very different from our ideal self. Most of us find it very easy to think the worst about others, but the best about ourselves. And because we live this way, there's always a discrepancy between who we think we are, even who we want to be, and who we actually are. And that's why it's important for us to ask God to let us see ourselves the way He sees us. As David writes in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting."
Wow. I know in my own heart and life, Jim, that there have just been times where the Spirit has revealed stuff to me about me that I thought really was okay, and it wasn't, and it had to be dealt with. And I'm sure we've all had that experience. The guys in the booth right now are kind of shaking their heads because we've all had similar experiences and continue to. Look at the second point with me in verse 5, and I got to say this before I get into this. I got to tell you that when I can almost remember the time I first read this story, and I can tell you after I read it the first time, I'd go back and read it again because I couldn't believe this was in Scripture. And I was trying to picture in my heart and my mind, what in the world did that look like? Well, here we go. Second point this morning comes from verse 5, and it's this, that false images produce judgment. Or another way you can say it this way is that sin will always be punished. And I would also add this, that God's judgment is sure. And you need to note from the Word of God that it can be immediate or delayed. You can be the judge as to whether this is immediate or delayed. When Ananias heard these words from Peter, he fell down and breathed his last. That sounds kind of immediate. And great fear came upon all those who heard it. Might be good just to take a quick tour through Scripture and see some other situations of note as far as judgment being immediate or judgment being delayed. It's always sure, though. Joshua chapter 7, we get the account that after coming into the promised land, Achan is deceitful and lies to the Lord. And the result was that he and his whole family are killed in punishment. Another situation, Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, die instantly in judgment. Then the Jewish people themselves, who lacked faith in God's word to take the land, were left to wander the desert for a judgment period of 40 years. Before at the end of 40 years, they died. Paul states in 1 Corinthians that some of the believers in the Corinthian church had died because they had sinned when they abused the sacred time of communion. You need to read that for yourself and see what they did as they came to the communion table. That was this side of the Holy Spirit coming. That was the New Testament, and judgment was taking place. And I must say personally, I truly believe that God has also taken some believers today who just have had a continual blatant sin pattern, and they have died prematurely. It might not be as dramatic as all this, but unconfessed and continual sin, a desire for image over substance, can take many forms of judgment, such as lack of inner peace, lack of ministry, lack of effect for the kingdom of God, but judgment always takes place.
Mike, I remember once when God confronted me with a sinful pattern. All he said to me was, "This is serious," and man, that scared me. I took immediate steps to root out that pattern. I confessed to a godly friend. We prayed about it. And then I heard God say, "I'll take care of it." And that's when I realized the value of repentance. God wants us to be honest with him about our sinfulness. And if we confess, as he says, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we hide the sin or think we can take care of it without God's help, as if we can handle it on our own, we're living very dangerously, because we will continue to present a false image of ourselves to those we are in relationship with, and that will limit the true intimacy we can have, and we'll be limiting what good God can bring into our lives, what changes he can bring in our hearts.
You know, I really believe, Jim, that Satan continues to lie to the child of God. And across our culture, the child of God seems to listen to Satan and accept some of the things that he says to us as true. You know, Satan tells us that you can give too much, and that God is asking too much, and that you deserve. Satan tells us sometimes that it's too unreasonable and too unrealistic to give yourself totally to Christ and to give up the things of this world. Satan tells us that it's of utmost importance that we be secure, that we deserve to have position in this world, that we should have the esteem of others, and all of the comforts of this life that life will provide, we deserve those things. He tells us that we need to take care of ourselves first, as others around us may be in need. He tells us many times, Satan does, to consider ourselves more important than the others around us and not love them with our actions, and listen to me carefully, and not love them with our stuff, which he gave us to start with. Look at the third point this morning. It comes from verses 7 to 9. This was one of the more difficult parts of the story for me to understand early on, but it's this, that false images cause collateral damage. The ripple effect of sin is seldom pointed out in Scripture, but I think this is a good example. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 5, after about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yeah, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And you know, as it goes, she keels over, and those people take her out and bury her next to her husband. There is a noticeable ripple effect of not being genuine before Christ and his people. In fact, maybe more of an effect than I may be actually aware. In this case, Ananias' wife Sapphira, who apparently bought into the plan, continued with the misrepresentation and then the subsequent judgment. I need to remember that what I do affects my fellow believers who rely upon me to be what Christ has called me to be. And this is all on the negative side. It works on the other side of the coin as well. On the positive side, realize that your collateral influence goes a lot further than you realize as well. Just be aware that you go further out than you realize, both for the negative and for the positive. And realize this, we were never meant to be islands. What you do and don't do as a representative of Jesus Christ has a greater effect than you usually think. The people around you rely on you to be Christ to them and for them. And when you're not, and when I'm not, the body of Christ, the church, is diminished. And we as a group are not what we need to be.
Yes, I think sometimes we forget in our very individualistic society that God's grace is not just about saving individuals like us, but also involves us living in harmony with each other in the new community he's created we call the church. God's grace is creating a new community, beginning one person at a time. And it's filled with people who have accepted the free gift of salvation and forgiveness of sin, who then respond to the gift by living lives of obedience. That is, lives marked by the character and purposes of the giver. When we try to be part of that community while living lives not marked by the character of the giver, we harm the community. We can see Apostle Paul addressing this issue of the relationship between individual and corporate life in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians. And just one other thought. At the counseling center where I worked for many years, we figured out that if we helped one person get healthy in their relationships, their emotional health, relational health, it had a domino effect throughout all of their family and their community. And I've seen other organizations that help individuals say helping one individual often impacts at least 100 other people. And so there is a great sense in which we are responsible individually for our impact on others.
That's good, Jim. And I'll tell you what, I think the story could have ended in verse 10. The men came in. She's laying dead on the floor. They wrap her up. They take her outside. They bury her next to her husband. End of story. But that's not the end of the story. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 5, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Well, you know, they say that good news travels and bad news travels fast. And I don't know exactly what this news is, but it's really real news. But it spread. And the result was that there were effects of God's judgment. And the other believers reacted to the presence of God and the actions of God taking these two people's lives with fear. Understand what that word means. There is an element of fear that we know of, afraid. But more than that, the bigger elements are of awe and of wonder and a much greater sense of the seriousness of this thing called church. They were not going to be flippant about their relationship with Christ and what they did. This was solemn, as God demands their purity, authenticity, and integrity. And nothing has changed. He demands the same out of us for all to see. Great fear came upon the whole church and upon, hold it, let's go further than that, and all who heard of these things. Not just the church people, but outside of the church heard this. And fear came upon them as well. And I would imagine it caused many to reconsider the way they were walking in Christ and even whether they should be walking with Christ. And lives were changed, and they were purified.
You know, the Apostle Paul several times mentions having a clear conscience. And a clear conscience, I think, comes from purity, authenticity, and integrity. I really like the concept of integrity, because integrity means something is the same all the way through it. A beam used to hold up part of my house has integrity if it has the same strength throughout. A beam can look good, but inside be rotted out or eaten by termites, something quite common here in Florida. The beam that lacks integrity cannot be trusted. It will harm me if I rely on it. And so I think for us to be clear in our conscience, when we see God's judgment, it doesn't create the fear of judgment, but it creates that fear of awe that God is a holy, righteous being, and it's only by his grace and the death and resurrection and new life of Christ that we can come with any boldness before him.
You know, this morning, as you've been listening to this, and a story from the Word of God that just is incredibly interesting, can't imagine what this was like to witness this. Let me ask you this question in light of what we've studied this morning. What in your life needs to be adjusted so that you may be pure, so that you might be a person of integrity, authenticity, having a genuine hatred for sin and that image, that sin of image, just like God has called you to have and to be? How have you been operating not in integrity? And what needs to be adjusted right now so that you might truly resemble Jesus Christ with the people that are around you? Our Father, I would ask that you continue to work in each of us. In fact, we give you permission to do just that. As you mold us by your Holy Spirit into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, we ask that you continue to do that with reckless abandon. And then because of that, give us genuine courage and genuine boldness in our everyday walk with you. Father, I do pray that you'd give us a renewed hatred for sin and a much deeper love for you. And Father, I thank you that all who hear of these things and see these things in our lives will take note. And I would pray that great fear would come upon them. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.